Good morning. I'm very honored and consider it a privilege to stand before you in this series of meetings. I've been truly edified by the lessons that have been given previously, and I pray that the things that I have to contribute will also be helpful in your spiritual walk. I wrote it on the board, but as I walked to the back, I noticed that it was a little bit difficult to see, but just a repetition of the study that I have to provide for you this morning is about, you know, valuing the individual growth priorities that are given to us. And this topic is very important, and it applies to every day of our lives. Growth and priorities have a special relationship, as one is dependent upon the other. And to help understand this relationship, I'll start with definitions. I love to start with definitions because it gives us a context, an understanding of what we're even addressing. The word growth, as far as I could find it, appears only one time in the King James Old Testament, but we can actually find the word grow several times in the New Testament, such as found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And here it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now I'm going to return to this verse later, but that word grow in this verse means to enlarge and increase. So growth is when something becomes larger or even multiplies. As far as the definition for priorities, a standard dictionary will probably define it as something that is just regarded as important. Now, although I think that that could properly suffice as a definition, for the purpose of this study, I'd rather use a word that we can find in the Bible so that we can be more confident in the definition. And the word that I thought of that would most closely represent priorities is the word order. I love that word. Using this word indicates a regular arrangement or a fixed succession of something, as we find it used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, where it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So by combining these two definitions for growth and order, we are identifying an arrangement of principles or instructions that help to achieve growth. And so to clarify, the growth that we are dealing with is spiritual growth. And so as we go through this study, we're going to understand how to value the things that help us grow. And you can value those things by understanding what they even are and how they benefit your everyday life. Growth and order's relationship dates back even to the beginning of time. If you recall the creation account in Genesis, most of God's creation was designed to grow and multiply, from the grass and the trees to animals and even man. But think about this. Where would growth, even the growth in the beginning, be without order? God arranged his plan for creation into days and first created a support system for that growth. Earth, water, light. And then his creation could grow and thrive on those things. And so this is my first point that I'd want to emphasize. Growth is dependent upon order. In order to value growth, you have to value the order that makes growth possible. No order, no growth. You make Adam first and put him in a world full of water and no land and no sustenance. He dies. God knew better than that. And so this is a natural law, But it's also a spiritual law, as we'll see as we get further into the lesson. Next, I would like to briefly cover what's required before spiritual growth can even be possible. Just like the seed-bearing plants at creation, spiritual growth also starts with the seed. That seed, as Jesus taught, is the Word of God. That seed must be planted in the receptive soil of the mind of man and lead to repentance and baptism for the remission of sins before there can be any growth. Why? Because there is another law governing both the spiritual and the physical. Dead things can't grow. Ever. If you are dead in your sins, you cannot grow spiritually. Well, some people may argue, well, what about all the things that people do? What about the works done by such individuals that you call dead in their sins because they haven't been baptized into Christ? Their works are dead. Those are dead works. You must be given life first. And that life is found in Christ. There's no work that you can do that will give you life. You must obey the steps. You must value the steps, the order that God has created in order to receive life. Now, unfortunately, as has been spoken about many times, even in the setting, this crucial step is disregarded among the denominations of the world and even in the rest of the world, that whether they consider themselves religious or not. And many convince themselves that they are growing when they can't. If they could grow spiritually without God, then they don't need God. But they do need Him. You can't miss any steps in God's order, especially the first step. And so this is point number two. Growth requires life. The next point I want to quickly emphasize is that growth is measurable. We know that in a physical sense. We know when plants grow, we measure when we're growing or when our children are growing, even physically. But in James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, it compares the spiritual measurement process to looking in a mirror. But this mirror is a special mirror. It's not like the ones that are on our walls, because when you look into this mirror, you don't just see yourself. You also see Jesus. And you don't just see Jesus. It also shows you how you look when you are measured up to the stature and the fullness of Jesus, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. There needs to be a value for that mirror and for what it can do for our lives. And so my third point is that your growth is not only measured, but it's measured in relation to Christ, and that makes a difference. It was mentioned before that it's not wise to measure yourself with an improper measurement. You are not my measurement. You can encourage me by your growth. But I can't measure myself to you, because how do I know if I'm where I'm supposed to be? And the same thing goes with you. You should not look at my life and determine whether you are doing well or not. It is Christ that is the proper measurement. And He always will be. Now that we have a basis for growth and we understand how growth is even possible, we can proceed to understanding more about the order of growth. Does the Bible have a fixed succession and arrangement of principles that apply to everyone's spiritual growth? Or do we just kind of pick and choose the values that we think are important, and in what amount we think they're important, at what time we think they're important, and just go about our business? Well, let's see. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Peter writes, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, this was actually the first verse I mentioned, but I added the verse that preceded it. But here we see that the groundwork for growth is shown in two steps. The first part is removing what prevents growth. You've got to get the ground right. You have to remove the malice, the guile, the hypocrisies, the envies, and the evil speakings. And I think this is just an example of anything that is bad. And then after that, after you remove that, then you accept the sincere milk that fosters your growth. And so this is an order for growth that uses newborns as an example. And I'm sure we all understand it. I definitely understand it. My most recent one is just barely out of that stage, or almost out of that stage. It's an expected fact, or an accepted fact, that babies must consume simple, digestible foods when they are young, and only move on toward tougher food as they grow. Well, the spiritual process is similar to that. That's why the Bible uses that as an example. The main difference is that as a babe in Christ, you must first remove the bad to make room for the good. And this is a recurring process, as one may continually remove and replace as unacceptable traits are identified. But as for the milk of the word, I don't want to skip over that. What could this be, the milk of the word? Well, I didn't find a specific list that says this is milk, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 indicate that milk could relate to the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, such as repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, I'm aware that the meanings of doctrine of baptisms and laying of hands and their relevance for Christians today is questioned, and I understand that. But repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the resurrection and judgment certainly still seem to be elementary principles that are valid for our faith today. So I don't think that we have to use those other ones as hang-ups to keep us from understanding those other things that still apply to our faith. But after preparing the mind with these principles, I believe that 2 Peter chapter 1 takes over and begins to build upon this foundation the characteristics that help us to truly measure up to Christ. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we get this. He says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The fourth point I'd like to make is that growth takes diligence. And that word diligence means eagerness and earnestness. You have to want to do it. You have to want the growth. This eagerness is in developing what appears to be a successive arrangement of spiritual traits. The repetition of the preceding trait, to me, helps to strengthen the idea that they were written in this order with a purpose. So we can see it starts with faith. Faith serves as the foundation which must be built upon. And after that, it is followed with virtue. Well, virtue means manliness and valor. Now today, manliness is vilified. But the Bible keeps this trait in its perspective. Manliness, virtue, valor is for men and women. It doesn't turn women into men. It makes a stronger woman and a stronger man. And this manliness isn't a toxic trait. It isn't something to be spoken against. It's simply the strength to stand firm in your faith in Christ. And we have to value that. Next is knowledge. Knowledge is knowledge. It's to know, to be aware of something. And as you stand firm, as you're strong in your faith, you gain awareness for God's will. And after that is temperance. Temperance is self-control. As you gain knowledge, it takes your self-control to choose God's will over your own. You know God's will, and now you have to do something about it. Your faith needs to be turned into action. Next to that, we have patience. Patience is not only endurance and constancy, the continuation of something, but I love that it is defined as a cheerful endurance. Sometimes we say we're trying to be patient, but personally myself, I don't always have a cheerful demeanor about myself when I'm being patient, as if patience is being pressed upon me. Well, if it's forced, it's not patience. It's cheerful effort. And so the self-control that you've worked so hard for, because self-control can be hard, you've worked hard to maintain that self-control. Keep it. Keep it going. You must be happy and enthusiastic about continuing in your self-control, or else what will happen? You're going to lose it. Endurance can be one of the hardest traits, especially as life and its situations get more difficult. But it must be maintained if you are going to grow. Furthermore, Jesus taught in Luke chapter 21, verse 19, "In your patience possess ye your souls." Isn't that the truth? It is. Next, we have godliness. This is holiness. There are other descriptions for it, but this is basically holiness is defined as a dedication to God. And so your patience leads to full dedication. Your continuation leads to full dedication to the will of God in every part of your life. This godliness leads to brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is defined as love for your brethren, for fellow Christians. Your full dedication to God results in your care for the body of Christ and its needs. And then lastly on the list, we see love. Now, even though the previous trait is also about love, this love is an all-encompassing love, the same love that 1 John 4 and 8 says that God is. This is a love not just toward God, Christ and his church, but it is also toward our fellow man, our neighbors. Now, looking at this list, I don't think that the scriptures are saying that these traits can only exist or grow in this order. Life circumstances alone can try us in one area more than another at any given time. I feel like my patience just tried more than the rest of the things on the list, but everything else is still tried. Everything else still has opportunity to grow based on the difficulties and circumstances that life throws at me. And when it does, I should use those circumstances to grow in those areas. But I do believe that as one of those traits is developed and increased, it makes it easier to increase the next in line. For instance, as your self-control is tested and you overcome, it grows. So then your endurance also has the opportunity to grow more. This interconnection isn't a limitation on the growth of any of those characteristics. It's an advantage. They're put together to help each other out. This next list is one that I don't intend to cover in great detail. I have a high respect for everything that is written on here, but I would be remiss if I didn't at least mention its relation to spiritual growth. And I'm referring to the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And I think what he's saying, implying by the fact that there is no law against it, is that you can have as much of that fruit as possible. There is no one monitoring you and limiting you with the amount of those fruits that you can produce. God is not going to tell you that's too much goodness, too much faith. You're being a little too meek. You have definitely too much long-suffering. No, there's no law against any of these and the abundance of them. I view 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, the ones that we gave in detail, as traits that are developed in the inner man. They build us up to be like Jesus. And Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, I believe, is a result of that development, just like it was for Jesus. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is what the inner development looks like to the world. That's the output. Just like a tree's fruit is the result of its unseen effort. You may recognize some overlap between these two lists, particularly love and temperance. And so one may ask, if one group of characteristics leads to another, then why would both lists share any traits? That's a good question. My simplest explanation is once again back to that of a tree. Both water and nutrients, we understand, are passed from the soil to the roots, to the trunk, to the branches and leaves, and eventually to the fruit. That's just the normal process. Yet it is no surprise to find that those same nutrients and water are still found in the roots, the trunk, the branches, and the leaves. It's all throughout, from the beginning to the end. And I think it's no different with the Spirit. I think it's no different with those things of love and temperance. So here's a practical example. You develop brotherly kindness and love within you. And therefore, to other people, as they see your interactions, your fruit to them is love. They may not say, "Oh, that's a agape love right there." But when you do that, that's brotherly love. They just see your love. It was developed in you as that, but they just see that love. And as you develop other fruits or other actions, you develop your self-control, they can see it as such. Virtue, the things you work on inside, is presented outwardly as goodness, as strength, as courage, and so on. So from this, I think that we can determine our fifth point. With growth, there must come fruit. There has to be. The process of growing seems great, and it is, it truly is. But you've missed the mark if you don't have any fruit to show for your growth. Now, all of the benefits of producing fruit should be enough to convince all Christians to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's really all we need. We should look at that list and see how beneficial it is for God and for Christ and for us and for others around us and think, well, that's all we need. Well, God knows that not all Christians respond to only positive reinforcement. I wish I only responded to positive reinforcement. But from time to time, I have to be threatened. From time to time, I have to see things as they really are, the full picture, the good and the not so good. And so God also makes us aware of the consequences of not bearing fruit, the consequences of not valuing growth, the consequences of thinking that once we were baptized into Christ, that's all we need to do, and we're good for the rest of our lives. And so he gives us an example in Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Jesus gives us a parable about a fig tree. And here he says, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The sixth and final point I'd like to make from this parable is that growth is not only expected, it's mandatory. You have to grow and you have to have fruit. This parable may seem like an unhappy ending, but there is something wonderful revealed to us in addition to this sobering admonition, and that is that someone is looking out for that tree. The Lord of the vineyard, who I believe is God the Father, wanted the unprofitable tree gone. It was sucking up all the nutrients. It was taking all the benefits, but it wasn't outputting. It was just taking and not giving. And he said, I'm done. He didn't say, what do you think about cutting this tree? He said, cut it down. I don't want it anymore. But was that the end? No. As the dresser of the vineyard, Jesus defended the tree and pleaded for more time to help it grow. He offered to prep it and further supply it with more nutrients. I see unfruitful Christians as that fig tree. But Jesus doesn't do this directly. He doesn't come down from heaven and specifically work with you one-on-one and say, you know, I've been looking down and I noticed that you have this and this problem. And so we're going to put a plan together. And, you know, these are the scriptures. You know, we're going to work on this. That would be wonderful. But he doesn't do it just like that. He does it indirectly. He works through an order. He has already laid the groundwork. He came here and gave us all the information he needed, and then he went back to the Father, but he didn't leave us without help. He works through evangelists, through pastors, teachers, through mature members of the body who can help guide us with God's word. He has set up a plan for us to not only value growth and value the fruit, but learn how to produce it. But the time is limited to obey. That tree only got one more year, and I don't know how much length of time that is in parable years. But I do know that in my own life, if I only had one more year, I wouldn't think it was a lot. I'd think I'd need to get going right now to take care of whatever needed to be taken care of. But the thing is, we don't know when our time is going to run out. And it doesn't even have to be because the Lord of the vineyard says, you're not producing. It just may be time to go. And when it's time to go, when time runs out, the growth and the fruitfulness and the reward of obedience, if you haven't achieved it, it will be eternally out of reach. So in conclusion, I'd like to end with one of my favorite verses, and this is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. And this is Solomon's wisdom. He didn't always act on the wisdom that he had attained, but fortunately, he wrote down the wisdom for us to consider. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This verse reminds me that life really is simpler than I treat it sometimes. I get so busy with how many jobs I need to do, just like Martha did, that I forget to focus on the one job that I was directly given to do. He put me here to grow and multiply. He didn't put me here to, change out a toilet, although he allows me to do that. I'm thankful. It pays good. But that's what I need to do. I don't need to get so focused on all these things and miss out on the one thing I'm supposed to do. Value all these customers and not value my Savior. Value the life that he gave me. Value the opportunities that he's given me. Value the benefit that I can be as a person who grows and bears fruit for other people. I believe that the wisdom of the Old Testament is still relevant today, but there's no doubt that Jesus still taught it best. And we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You don't need anything else but to seek growth and to seek to bear fruit. He will take care of everything else. We have time to seek God first. We have time to grow. And at the moment, we have time to grow and produce fruit. In fact, that's all there is time to do. I thank you for your attention. I'll now turn the time back over to the moderators for questions and comments.